Now I'll read today's Bible passage. Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 through 24. The recitation will be from verses 17 through 24. Now I'll read. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. Then Abram gave a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, With raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread of or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten, and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Aner, Cashel, and Mamre. Let them have their share. That is all. Please allow me to pray. Dear God of Most High, who is the creator of heaven and earth, may you be glorified. Dear Father, may your name truly be praised around the world, Lord. There are many people who are praising you, and we thank you for guiding us here to Minamichi Christ Church to worship you. We may have different backgrounds in different home countries, but we believe in Jesus Christ, and through our faith in him, we are family members of the same kingdom of God. We thank you for this privilege. We thank you that the Minamichi Christ Church worship can take place, and we hope that it is pleasing to you. We pray that many people in Japan will be saved, and we ask that you allow us to help play a role in that. Please bless Pastor Hiroki Anjiki as he speaks this morning. We put everything to you, Lord, pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Today it's wonderful to be able to worship you. And thank you to all of you coming from around the world to be here today. There are people who have international marriages. There was one man who was Japanese and his wife was Vietnamese. And he was the man actually wasn't doing well, and he was taken to the hospital, and we found out that his test result numbers were not good, and he was actually hospitalized. When he was in the hospital, his wife would come every day to check on him. But there was one time when he was actually pretty weak, and he's like, oh man, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And his wife said to them, she said, you'll be fine. You'll be just great. The reason why is that because you're made in Japan. Because in Japan, electronics and cars don't break if they're made in Japan, and so you won't break as well, she told him. This is a strange way to tell somebody, but he actually got better in light of that. So where were you made in? As for us Christians, we are made in the kingdom of God. We are made in God's kingdom, and we are works of God. As Paul said, He said, we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus Christ to do good works. Today, we're looking at Abram, and he was also a work of God. God actually promised him something called the Abraham Covenant and promised blessing upon him. He said that your name will be made great and that he will be a great blessing and that he will actually bless those around the world. Anything that God promises will come to pass exactly as stated. We are different, you know, as humans anyway. We are like, oh, we promised this, but sorry, we didn't, we're able to do it. But anything God says will come to pass just as he proclaimed. And just as God promised, Abram did, was blessed in that way. In today's passage, we can see as well how he truly was a blessed person. And it is, there's something that truly proves that as well. Last time, we were looking at Abram and how his nephew Lot were separated. Today we're seeing what happens next. Lot, who went a different way, all of a sudden became involved in trouble. And that's what we're looking at as well today. Let's look at the Bible. In the Bible, it says, actually dictates here, the first war that was in humanity. And it said the history of humanity is a history of wars around the world today. Even today, there are many wars going on, and there are no eras in our history where there was no such war going on. In order to be able to understand it, we have to be able to understand where specifically these wars took place. And looking in history, we can see that this was a historical fact. This isn't something that was like long, long ago in a land far away, but rather it is actually the truth. In Japan, there are many Japanese people who know the stories that start out with, you know, long, long ago in a land far away, there was this man and his wife. But you don't ask, well, when exactly was long, long ago? Was that in the Edo area or some? And was this in Japan? Was this in a different country? Who exactly was this old man and this old lady and you're talking about in the story? Japanese people don't ask about that. However, the Bible isn't like that. The Bible tells of exact facts, of historical facts, and exactly where they took place and who was involved. So if you have a good understanding of history and what happened in the Mideast and so on, that will help you to better understand the Bible. Today's passage is talking about a specific incident with a war here. In the Japanese version of the today's outline, it actually has a map. Sorry, there's not a map in the English version. But it's involved in the Mesopotamia area near the Tigris and the Euphrates River where they come together, and it's present-day Iran. In the Mesopotamian area, the ruler at that time were actually a group of four kings. And it's in Canaan and Israel, there were, including that person as well, there was five. So they were at war. The group of in Mesopotamia, the four kings there, were the king of Edom, the king of Gedor, and Kedorlaomer. And looking at verse 4, it's talking about these five kings in that area. It says for a period of 12 years, they had been subject to Kedorlaomer, but on the 13th year, they rebelled. So in the Canaan area, these five kings were facing the Kedorlaomer, who was in ruling that area. And it shows how they were in had to be subject to him for a period of 12 years. However, they were like, we can't take this anymore. And they're like, we'll have enough power to just be on our own. And they wanted to almost like become independent. However, Kedorlaomer was was like, oh, I'll get back at them if they think they're so good. Looking at verse 5, it says, in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him and went out and defeated the Rephidim in Atroth. If you're thinking about today, it would be like Iran. And they would be going up against Israel. The group of in Mesopotamia came up with force, and the route they took was going up above the Euphrates River to up to Syria, and then coming down from that area. And how far did they go? It actually mentions that in verse 6. It says they got all the way to El Paran, which is the southernmost part of Israel. And it's actually a tourist location, and there's a place to go diving as well and see like tropical fish. So they went all the way from the north down to the south very quickly. They got there, and they went up against, and so went up against the five kings, and were going back up. And when they were doing so, they were going up the area of the Dead Sea, and near that area was Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's where there was a problem. Looking in verse 10, it talks of the Valley of Siddim, and it was full of tar pits. And when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. You can see that the Mesopotamian army was totally successful. After their success, then they had to go back up. When they were going back up, they had to get enough food and so on from the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were abducted. And amongst these abducted were Lot. Looking at verse 12, it says, they also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. Last time, we looked at Abram and Lot when they were separated. And Abram told Lot, you can choose whichever way you want to go, and I'll just take whatever's left. And Lot took the lush area and decided that that's where he would go. At that time, Lot probably thought to himself that he would have the upper hand because he had the better land and that he had unlimited possibilities where he was going. And he's like, I am confident in my decision. That's likely what is going through his head. However, what was the result? The result was that the enemy came and that he lost everything and he himself was abducted. In Proverbs 28:22, it says, the stingy are eager to get rich and are unaware that poverty awaits them. Also in Proverbs, it says, desire without knowledge is not good. How much more will hasty feet miss the way? So you can see that this really reflects like what Lot's heart would have been. He just did what he thought was best, and he didn't seek what God's will was. And because of that, he just lost out, and he fell into sin. It's a kind of a warning. So Lot was abducted by the people of the Mesopotamia area, and this was notified to Abram. Abram could have just said, well, he went his own way and that's his own fate. But that's not the kind of person Abram was. Abram was himself. And he wanted to go help Lot. In verse 14, it says, when Abram heard that his relative, which was Lot, had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Dan is actually the most northern area of Israel. The enemy was going all the way back up there, and that's as far as he went as well. You can see a new side to Abram here. You can see that when he was 75 years old, he was living in the Chaldeans of Ur, and he heard from God, and God told him to go to the area. He told him to go, and he did. He just obeyed God and went. And in chapter 12, you may remember, there was a lack of food in the area, and he tried to keep himself safe by saying his wife was his sister. And last time, we remember that Abram left Lot make his own decision with. And here we can see Abram is a very brave warrior in a sense as well. Abram took these trained warriors and went in search of Lot. It says they were trained men here, but it doesn't necessarily mean they are trained for war. They had a lot of sheep and cattle and so on, and these are people who would have had to been able to fight against people trying to steal their livestock. It's not that they were warriors of a army. This battle was actually, therefore, quite a dangerous one. It's like a mouse trying to fight a lion or something. And if they made a single mistake, then they totally lose. In this battle, there was only one way that Abram could have won, and that was entrusting in God. He had to totally and completely trust God, and he was successful. The Mesopotamian army was so engrossed in their victory, they were like, all we have to do is go back home. And they didn't think that Abram would have go as far as Dan to catch up with him. And Abram took advantage of this. And then in verse 16, it says, he, Abram, recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the woman and the other people. In other words, they risked their lives and they were very successful. Because the reason why they were successful is that the 318 people the trained men that went with them, were risking their life to help Abram and doing this in the light of God. You can see that they had a good relationship with Abram, and they trusted him so much that they were willing to risk their lives to do whatever he asked them to. How is it that Abram was able to get a hold of these 318 men? It's likely that they were trusting him on a daily basis already, and they were therefore willing to do anything that Abram had to said to them, because they already had a good trustworthy relationship with him. You can see that Abram must have had a good relationship with many people in this way, and you can see how God must have been blessing him in that way. Recently, there was an interesting article I read in Central America. There's a country by the name of Costa Rica, and there's a fisherman there by Gilbert Sheedon. And there was a time when he was going in the Persimina River fishing, and there's a river and it goes into the ocean. And so there's a combination of both sea and river fish there, and that's where a lot of fishermen fish. So Sheedon was off fishing in that area one time, and there was this crocodile that was almost dead in the river, and it was 3 meters long. It was still young, but 3 meters long. You could see that its left eye had been shot, and so he wouldn't have been able to eat, and so he was really thin, really skinny. And this fisherman thought, oh, I feel so bad for him. And so he took it home and took care of it, and he gave it a name. He named it Pocho. So this was Pocho the crocodile. And they lived together with a man, and he shared his food with him, and he hoped he would get better. And miraculously, Pocho did get better. He got better. And so the fisherman figured, okay, he's doing okay. So he let him go in the river. And then after a period of time, there were several months that went by when he went out and he went out fishing again. And he saw about a 5-meter crocodile out in the river. And he's like, oh my gosh, is that Pocho? And he called him Pocho. And he came right up to him in the river. So he tried to go home. But Pocho kept coming after him. And so he's like, well, okay. And he couldn't get rid of this crocodile. So he kept Pocho in this lake by his house. And he was kind of like a guard dog, because anyone who came near the property, Pocho would try to get him out of the property. And so he and this crocodile really had a good relationship. And he actually taught him how to do tricks. You'd never see a crocodile doing tricks, but he actually earned money by teaching him tricks. And when he died, when the crocodile died, they actually had this huge funeral service for the crocodile. There was something interesting, though, that a brain scientist was quite interested in what was going on there, because there are in reptiles, they don't really have this ability to control emotions. They just live by instinct. And so regardless of how much you express your love to these reptiles, to have them respond in a loving way is something that is actually not possible or not common. But it was interesting that the scientist was able to find out that if you really do love even reptiles, that they do have the ability to respond. And you can see here in this story that the 380 people were not reptiles, they were humans. And so how much more they would have responded to Abram's love expressed to them. And that would have been something that was taking place on a daily basis. So this victory that Abram was able to achieve now is moving into the next part of the story. In verse 18, it refers to Melchizedek and the king of Salem. And so Jerusalem was one city there, and Salem was another. And here he was actually a priest as well. It says the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, it says. Melchizedek was in the area where Canaanites lived, and so he would have been a Canaanite. In that era, therefore, other than Abram, there would have been other people that believed in the true God. And it says that he blessed Abram. Verse 19 and verse 20, it says, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered you, your enemies, into your hand. So Melchizedek was just saying how God was the one who gave him the victory, and that how he can be blessed because of that. Melchizedek, it says he had bread and wine. And what meaning does this have? Well, and according to Jewish rabbi, they explain this by saying that it wasn't just Abram blessing him at that time. It could be just showing how that Abram was blessed because of his victory. But if you refer to other portions of the Bible, it also explains how he was Melchizedek was a representation of Jesus Christ. So, of course, the bread and wine would have reflected or prophesied, in a sense, of Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ would die on the cross, giving of his body and blood. So you can see the message of the gospel here in this passage. So for Melchizedek in verse 20 here, it's moving on saying that he gave a tenth of everything. And this is the root of the tithe. A tithe is some people say it's just something in the Old Testament. It doesn't refer to anything we do today. However, this is something that was way before the law was introduced. And so this concept is something that is a spiritual concept. There's another king here it's mentioned. It's the king of Sodom. And he saw that the enemy army was coming. And he said to Abram here in verse 21, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." This is really interesting thing to say here. He's like, well, all my people are gone, but thank you. And he says, give me the people and you can keep anything for yourself. So why would he want the people back? If you don't have people, you can't be a king over anyone. There's no kings of no people, right? And so he wanted to remain as king. So that's why he wanted the people back. He's like, well, you can take all the goods and so on, because that didn't really have a meaning to him. What did Abram say in response? Verse 22, "But Abram said to the king of Sodom, with a raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth." Verse 23, "that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich." He was saying this, and the king of Sodom was just thinking of himself. But Abram was very adamant that God was the only one that would bless him. And so you can see that they had very different perspectives. What happened to the king of Sodom after this? Well, actually, the city of Sodom falls and he dies. You can see how Abram becomes even more abundant in light of this. Abram didn't want to take the glory for himself, but promised to do what was asked. He said, "I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." He knew that God would bless himself. And so he's like, I don't even need a thread of a strap of a sandal. He said, however, these other people risked their life to fight, so they deserve what they deserve. So Abram's really cool in this way. How is it that Abram could have had this confidence and perspective? There's only one reason, and that's that God had promised to bless him, and he believed it was true. He realized he didn't need anything else. He's like, regardless of what happens, he knew he'd be okay. He had that conviction. Recently, there are different things posted on SNS and so on. And there was something that actually quite impressed me. There was a girl who, when she was 5 or 6 years old, had something that was a treasure to her, and it was these like little marbles on a necklace, and she had these, you know, glass beads or marbles on this necklace, and she showed it to her mom, and she said, "This is my treasure. It's really beautiful, isn't it?" And she asked her mom, "So, well, mom, what's your treasure? Show me." And the mom said to her, "My treasure is you. I love you." And at that time, she was so happy. She had, of course, she really loved that necklace she had. But to think that her mom loved her even more than a necklace, that really meant a lot to her. She also reflected in her SNS posting by saying that after 20 years after that had gone by, her mom actually had passed away. And the girl, she herself, had gone through all kinds of different difficulties and many times where she just wanted to take her own life. However, each time, she would remember what her mom had said about her, and that her mom said that she was her treasure, and that how the power of words helped her to overcome so many difficulties. So for that girl, she could remember that her mom really thought highly of her and loved her truly. If a human's words could have so much power, how much more power can the word of God have? There's nothing more powerful than God's word, because God's word tells us that we are precious and loved in his sight. Abraham went through all kinds of difficulties, and he was able to overcome them because he had the conviction from God that he would be blessed by God and he could trust in God. you could realize that Abram was great, but you can also reflect on what Paul said in Galatians 3:9. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. In other words, Christians have the same type of process, same promise that Abraham was promised, and that we can be blessed by God. We are a blessed people. We are seen by God. We are protected by God. The God of the Bible is the, and His words apply to us as well. So I encourage you to be encouraged by the Word of God this week as well, to remember you are a blessed person. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to look at your Word again today and to be encouraged by it. As Abraham, we too are people of faith, and the blessing that was promised to him is something that has been passed on to us. We thank you for that. We too are people blessed by you, God. Allow us to continue to trust you as we walk forward with you this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's pray for a moment together in silence. And I'll pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this coming week and forevermore. Amen.